Let's come now before our God in prayer as we ask his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, how thankful we are once again this afternoon being able to come to church, to gather together as your people on this day of rest and for the rest that you do give from our labors, and also, Lord, for the rest that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, as you call us to that rest in him, as he is the one who provides that for us. Eternal God, you are the source of wisdom. You are the source of all knowledge. And we pray that as your people today, you would give us a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of your Son. As we, Lord, see in your word today how it describes for us so clearly the way that you lead and direct your servants, and also how you use your word and the sacraments both to conceive faith and to confirm it, and so enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read now from God's Word, we'll first of all read from the Catechism. We're up to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So please turn there now at the back of the Psalter Hymnal, page 32. At the back of the Psalter Hymnal. After that, we'll turn to the book of Acts for our scripture reading for the afternoon. Lord's Day 25 first asks, "You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel, and he might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise to forgive us our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Please now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read from verses 1 to 15. And you'll find that on page 1274 and 1275. We'll be focusing especially on verses 6 to 15 of this scripture reading, as we see that in close relation to Lord's Day 25. Acts chapter 16, beginning a reading at verse 1 and reading down to verse 15. Hear now God's holy word. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night a man of Macedonia. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And that concludes reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. And once again, our text will be from Acts chapter 16. As we look at verses 6 to 15 of that section that we read. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, often we have a very detailed description of cities, places that the apostles were called to go and to travel to, and it's very easy sometimes to lose track of what is actually being said through all of this. Sometimes it's helpful to have a map before you, but if you could imagine the landscape of this second missionary journey just by the layout of our church building, then it might make some sense. Let's just say that the lower foyer, so down the stairs, is Antioch, the place where the apostles were sent from. And then imagine that the road to the cities of Derbe and Lystra is the stairway that comes to the upper foyer. Asia Minor is represented by the back of the church, the back of the sanctuary here. And the region of Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, is represented by the right here, the very north side, west side, and Corinth and Athens by the left side, the southwest side. And on top of this, imagine that you came to church this afternoon through the front doors, you were in the lower foyer, and you tried to sit at the back of the church, an area that was Asia, but you were prohibited. You couldn't sit there. But you were forced to move to the right, to the northwest. Well, that is somewhat of a simplistic way of describing this passage that gives you a picture about what it is like for these missionaries. God was at work with his grace, and instead of remaining east, on the east side of the building, they were forced to go to the northwest, into Macedonia, as we see in the following chapters, in this chapter, but also in chapters 17, 18, and 19. So the Lord led these men in a sovereign way. We think of the Apostle Paul as someone who understood that. He knew about the sovereignty of God. And we think of Luke here, the writer of the book of Acts, who is very clear that God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly directs the evangelistic efforts of Christ's church. And that gives us a window into the Lord's guidance and how He guides us by His grace. We depend on His guidance for our lives. And sometimes doors are closed to us, and other times they're opened. And He was doing the same thing here for the purpose of building His church. So as we consider Lord's Day 25, we'll do that by looking at this section in the book of Acts under the theme, Lady of Purple, the Spirit of God works through the means of grace, and with 2 points. First of all, faith conceived, and then secondly, faith confirmed. Well, our text, the first part, verses 6 to 10, shows how this commission was being carried about by the Spirit, but here we see the hindering and restraining of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Again, they couldn't stay in the East. Asia, not referring here to China, areas like that, but to Asia Minor, to part of the landscape where, as you may remember in the book of Revelation, you have the 6 churches spoken of there that the Lord addressed, or the 7 churches actually, in the book of Revelation. And second, we see the hindering in verse 7. They were moving in a northern direction to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia. They tried to go to in the northwest area that would have led them to the modern-day Istanbul area. But the Spirit would not permit this. They were hindered in some way. Paul and Silas and Timothy knew by the Holy Spirit that they could not go north into Istanbul, as He prevented them from doing that. So there was only one way to go, and that was to Troas, verse 8 says. It was the gateway to Asia Minor, coming from the other way. And Luke then relates that the Holy Spirit called Paul and his companions to leave Asia Minor and cross the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, a province in Greece. And during the night, Paul had this vision. God gave them this vision of a man who was pleading for them, saying, come over and help. The help here is spiritual help. Preach the gospel here. We need the gospel. You know what the world is like without the gospel. In this region, people were blind. They were groping for God. And the same is true of today. Just how sad it is when people are without the Lord. We have this calling that is placed upon us to reach out to those who are groping for the gospel. There's nothing else in the world that brings help to people than the gospel. And that was then this vision. And eventually, there would be churches in the East, but the time was not yet. Paul's plans were not being demolished here. They were being improved. And that is a lesson to us. When our well-laid plans are frustrated, or when doors close for us, it's not because God is changeable or indifferent. It may be that He simply has other plans for us. And it teaches us that the Lord is over everything. We don't know what the Lord has planned for us. We don't have crystal balls, but Christ is Lord over everything, over our plans and everything that we do. And we walk by faith, but not by sight. How do we discern the will of God? Well, sometimes it's not always easy to know God's will. But most of the time, we know what God's will is for us. If we've been given a certain calling by God, then we know what His will is for us. If you're a Christian, then you know what God's will is for you. It's to serve God. It's by not getting involved in sin. And if you're not doing that, as a Christian, then you're called to repent. That's God's will. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. But of course, there are other callings that we're given. We're called to be fathers. We're called to be mothers, students, accountants, teachers, tradesmen, engineers, and all these different things. And if you have a test tomorrow, God's will is for you to prepare for that test. You're to do that heartily to the Lord. Moms, sometimes you're called to deal with several things. Dirty diapers, children at your feet. That too is a calling that the Lord does give. And fathers, you have that very serious duty of teaching your children at mealtimes. It's a serious calling where you're to provide that spiritual leadership for your families. And sometimes there are closed doors, as we see here. We experience them and they're hard sometimes. You know, if your heart gets set on a certain college or university and you're not accepted, the Lord is over that. He's in control. Or the job you really wanted, sometimes it can be taken from you. The Lord is in control of that too. Our well-thought plans are frustrated. Or the doors that we expected to open for us, they close. And if you pray for work and you're looking for a job and suddenly three or four pop up, that's where you need wisdom. You might find a job where you'll make a lot of money, but will it take you away from a good Reformed church and bring you to a place where there isn't a good Reformed church? Will you be putting yourself and your family in jeopardy? There's wisdom that we need in situations like this. Open doors are not our guide. It's the Lord who is our guide. He is the one who leads us in sovereign grace, and He sovereignly leads us in His grace. And so they left Troas, we read, and Luke, interested in nautical terms, says, we ran a straight course, we ran a direct course to Samothrace, an island with mountains higher than 5,000 feet. This island would be a stopover for Roman soldiers to worship an idol to give them victory. There's actually a great statue that is known for this area called the Winged Victory of Samothrace. It's a very well-known statue. You may have seen it in history books. Also known as Nike. If you're wondering where the brand name for the shoe came from, it's from this particular statue. That is still well known. And the reason we're called to this is these men were going into hostile territory. Landing at Neapolis, the local seaport, Paul and company made their way to Philippi, a Roman colony. Philippi was in part a place of leisure for retired Roman soldiers. It was a strategic city since it was the terminus for the Roman road leading to both the Adriatic Sea and to Constantinople. And from here, the gospel would rapidly spread into Rome. From Luke's account, it appears as though there were not enough Jews in the region for a synagogue. You needed 10 men for that in order to start a synagogue. And so they went to the most strategic place, and that was by the riverside where people met and prayed to worship God on the Sabbath. The way that Paul and company acted is like what you do when you start a new garden at your house. You don't just start digging up a new garden. You look to where the soil has already been worked. And that's what they did. They went to a place that was prepared, and they came to adorn that place with something better. It was here near the Ganges River that Paul encountered a woman named Lydia, who's described as a seller of purple. So this region was very well known for that type of thing, the production of purple dye. Purple dye came from certain sea creatures in that area. Lydia was a business owner. This points out to us her importance in the social setting of that day. Roman women, especially wives of Roman provincial officials, involved themselves in business and were known at the time to have been well off in Rome. No mention is here of Lydia's husband, if she had one. She could have been a widow. She could have been single. The reason she's mentioned in the story is because she was a leading woman in society. And as a worshiper of God, she too would have gone to the place of prayer on the Sabbath. And it's here that Paul preaches Christ. Luke is careful to point out that Lydia was one of those listening to Paul. And the original here means that she kept on listening. She continued to listen attentively. It was during this exposition of the gospel by Paul that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. It's important that we don't miss the point of Paul's words here, or of Luke's wording here. It shows us the fruit of the power of God's grace. Verse 14 does not say that Lydia opened her heart to heed or to listen or to obey. Certainly she did believe, but it's not her that opened her heart. It's the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. A beautiful lesson in the fruit of the power of God's grace. It's through the Word of God that God opens hearts to trust in the very Savior whom the Word reveals to us. And we see exactly the same thing here. It's through the teaching and the preaching of the Word that Jesus Christ opens hearts to the truth. And we come to church for this reason. Children, do you want to know why your parents this morning woke you up and said, it's time to get up, it's time to go to church today? We don't do that kind of thing out of custom. It's not just a tradition. At least that's not how it should be. We do it because we need to give attention to the things of God. The Lord is pleased with that. When we come here to heed the things of the Lord, we're blessed, congregation. That's the fruit of God's power of grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. Young people, this is the tool that God uses. This is the means of grace by which you grow in your faith. And that's why I plead with you today that if what you hear is boring, if you've lost interest, and you're more concerned about other things, if your mind wanders to other things other than the Word, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Lydia is an illustration here of grace and God's power and the fruit of that power. And this, furthermore, is an example of the Holy Spirit's power to change hearts. Humanly speaking, it seems impossible sometimes for there to be a change when there is a real hardness. You know the hardness of the human heart. And all of us have this. All of us have this hardness naturally. But if the Lord can change a heart like Lydia's, then certainly He can open the hearts of those who are hardened in their sins. And that's the power of grace. God ordinarily uses the preaching of the Word, as the Catechism says to us this afternoon. He ordinarily uses this. Now, there are other ways, of course. It can be through personal evangelism, reading a Christian book, God drawing people's attention to nature, and they start asking questions, and they're curious. Why is it this way? Why is it that way? And they start reading and investigating. One way or another, an unbeliever reaches that point where he or she is addressed by God's word, as Lydia was. And the Spirit enabled her to receive God's word in truth. Lydia's heart was loosened, her affections roused, and the door of her heart flew open to the Lord. She received that truth. That's a wonderful thing. What a blessing it is. Exactly what the Lord promises us. As we think of Ezekiel 36 and the promise that's made there, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I will deliver you from your uncleanness. That's what the Lord does. When we receive the word as truth and believe it with our hearts. So faith was conceived. But it brings us to what we see here secondly in the text, and that is faith confirmed. There are three things that show that Lydia's heart had been transformed. One is that she was receptive to the gospel. Two, she opened up her life and heart to these men, these missionaries. And three, she's baptized, she and her household. Verse 15 says, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What a beautiful picture here of this new convert, this new Christian, asking them to come. Why did she ask them to come? It's because she realized that she had a kinship with them. They were one. The book of Acts is filled with examples of hospitality where people opened their homes to these traveling preachers and teachers. When the Lord got a hold of these people's hearts, there's change. There's evidence of that change in being hospitable. It's not being afraid to open your home to others and not being afraid to talk to that new person who's in the church for the very first time. Some might think that the idea of hospitality is trying to impress people with your beautiful home and with your gourmet cooking and with your clever decorating. Hospitality, however, says, this home that I'm in is not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. I'm His servant, and I'm sharing what I have. It's not entertaining. Entertaining always puts things and stuff before people. As soon as you can get your house finished and everything is in place, then you can have people in. But hospitality, it puts people first before things. It says, this is what I have, and I want to share that with you. And it makes people feel at home. So hospitality really shows that you are a Christian who cares for others. That's what hospitality is. And we see that here in this woman, confirming that she really was one of God's people. But if anything showed that she was part of the Christian community, it was her baptism. She and her household. And we see that also in verse 15. And that ties in with what our catechism is speaking about this afternoon, about the sacraments. Baptism in particular was a confirmation of the Spirit's work in Lydia's heart. Now, this text ties especially into infant baptism. In the Old Testament, all males in households marked out the whole family, as you know, with their circumcision. God made a covenant with a household, and all the males in it were to be circumcised. That also meant servants who were in the house. Now, Baptists tell us that in the new covenant, the only ones who were baptized were those who believed. They see a strong contrast to the Old Testament. But you see, it's exactly at these moments in Scripture when we would expect a clear break from the Old Testament, and when we would expect that the Holy Spirit would have made it clear to us that only those who believe were baptized. But instead, we're given the exact opposite. At a time like this, when Paul was in pagan territory, she believed, and she and her household were baptized. The whole household. Now, you'll hear the same argument. In fact, many have argued that we cannot tell the makeup of this family or its household. Perhaps there were adults. And surely, it would be fair to assume that all of them believed just as Lydia did. That's possible. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It is certainly just as likely that there were little children in these households who were included with their parents. The fact is, grace is what embraced this family as a unit. That's how the church is built. If we look at the New Testament, the church is not built on individuals only, but with families called by God. And when you add this event to so much else in the Bible, including Peter's words, remember his Pentecost sermon, to you is the promise and to your children, to all who are far off, who are called by the Lord. It's a very desperate strategy to try to separate the covenant of grace, which always extended to families throughout generations. That's the way that the Lord works. Because you see, when the Lord gets your heart, He also gets your whole house. The Lord gets the home. The household becomes a nursery for the church. And if you're a leader of your home and you don't care to teach your children both the grace of God and the law of God, both those things together, not just the law without grace nor grace without the law, then there will be consequences. There will be problems as a result. There's a responsibility. And if your heart is not right with God, this will reflect on the way that you deal with your wife. And it will reflect on the way that you deal with your children. Because remember, a promise that God gives can also be forfeited. Grace is extended to the family by the great mercy of God. But it's not a guarantee. The Lord opens hearts. And therefore, He wants our hearts. He wants us to look at our hearts today. He wants us to see what's in them. And if your heart is not right with God, you're going to bring disaster on yourself and your household. There's no other way to see it. Lydia's heart was right with God, and that had consequences on her house. Because grace reaches into the home. It's the grace of God that directs us as we're led by the Holy Spirit and the inspired Word of God. It's the grace of God that powerfully opens your heart to the Lord and the things of the Lord. And it is the grace of God that is extended to believers and their households. So the question today is, how are you responding to the grace of God today? How are you responding to that preached word which is brought? May the Spirit be at work in our lives. May He be renovating us with His word, and may He be confirming that grace to us through the sacraments. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful and gracious Father, we thank You for Your work in the life of Your church, as we see that here in the book of Acts, as it so clearly conveys to us here Your leading and guiding. as you did that with the apostles when they went into the world. Here we see them being hindered and kept back so that they could go to a place that you had intended for them. We see your sovereignty at work here. And same with us, Lord, there are times when you open doors and close doors for us. You call us to faithfully follow you, to follow your footsteps, and to follow your word as our guide. We thank you too for the word, and we thank you for the way that that is exemplified here, in the way that Lydia's heart was opened up to that truth, and how she believed. We pray that we, each one here, would be able to say that we believe in you and trust in you as our Lord and Savior. And thank you too for the confirmation of that as you extend that to us through the use of the sacraments. We have the Lord's Supper and baptism. We know that these are not magical things, but they point out to us very clearly what Christ has done for us. And we pray that we as your people today would remember the calling that you've placed upon us. That when you get our hearts, you also get our homes. May our homes, O Lord, be places where Christ is indeed ruling and reigning. And keep us from sin, we pray, and temptation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.